Good morning, church. Good to be here this morning. Amen. Looks like the weather's getting better, and it's not like up north. Up north, you can't say the weather's getting better, because as soon as you say that, the weather doesn't get better. I remember on a May morning, on a Sunday morning, we had church, and by the time church was over, at 4.5 inches of snow on the ground. By the time we got home, there was about 6 inches, and of course, that would have closed up shop here, amen? Well, we went back to church. We're not real smart up north, but we ended up with 7.5 inches in May. That's just not a good picture, is it? Hey, John chapter 19, verse 30. We've been talking the last 6 weeks, this is the seventh week, about the sayings of Christ from the cross, the last seven things he said for us, to the world, are recorded for us in the Gospels as he hung on the cross. Of course, cross suffering, crucifixion, was a terrible way to die. It was practiced by many, and certainly it was practiced and advanced in all of its forms by the Romans to be one of the cruelest ways to put a person to death. Jesus said seven things that are important. Of course, everything Jesus says is important, but these are particularly important because they bear on the character of Christ. They bear on the person of Christ, they bear on the reason he came, what he had to do, and what he accomplished. The saying that we're going to look at this morning is just one word, but it carries a wealth of meaning. And it's a word that's important to you. If you're an individual breathing fresh air, you need what's going to be said this morning. Because this tells you that everything that Jesus did was with you in view, and that the purpose for him coming, the accomplishment that was carried out, was with you in mind. Look with me at chapter 19 and verse 30. It says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, and we talked about that last week, he said, it is finished. That's one word in the original language. And the word is tetelestai. Tetelestai. And it has a myriad of uses in the original language, but in the Bible it's used in two ways. And here in this verse, it fills both of those usages. Tetelestai means, in this context, two things. Number one, it means victory. It has a thought of a victorious win. It is better than the win University of Maryland, Baltimore County, against the University of Virginia. If some of you are not NCAA basketball watchers, your Virginia Cavaliers, number one team in the nation. In 185 games in the NCAA, no number 16 team has ever beat a number one team. In fact, no number 16 team has ever beat a one team who is the number one of one teams. There are four number ones, four regional number one basketball teams. They are the best of the best, Virginia, 33-1. This team that got beat earlier in the year by Vermont by 30 points, then lost a game by 40 points. 2 weeks later, won by 1 point. They were down by 9 points in the last 21 seconds of the game, and they won by one to win their championship, which is the only way they're going to get into the tournament. And so when they came on TV, actually, I turned the TV off because I said, this is going to be such a terrible beating that I don't want to watch it. And it was true. They beat Virginia by 20 points. Now, I'm not a betting man, but if I were, I would have wished that I would have bet on that game, because that is the worst loss in the history of the NCAA tournament by a number one team, period. That was an enormous victory by that little team. The difference between that victory by a underdog and the victory by someone who was not an underdog is vast. Christ was not the underdog. Christ was not somebody who had to just barely make it. Christ is not somebody that just by chance it worked out. Christ is God in the flesh. And when he went to the cross, he went there by choice. He died by choice. He rose by choice. He had the power to do so. And so when Christ cried tetelestai, it was like the Roman general who had just won one of the greatest battles, where all the men are gathered together at the end of the battle and they cry out in chorus over and over again, tetelestai, tetelestai, victory. When you lost to the Romans, you lost. And Christ won the victory. There's an interesting verse over in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, it's the oldest book in the Bible. 6,000 years, written 6,000 years before Christ came along. And it says to Satan, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. His seed will bruise your head. Her seed will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. That's a Old Testament prophecy 6,000 years before Christ of what would happen on the cross. And when Christ cried to tetelestai, it's as though he stepped down from the cross, put his foot in the head of Satan, snapped his neck like a twig, and said, it is finished, and the only blight on Christ was a bruised heel. Tetelestai means victory. And Christ won the victory. You know, it's interesting that that victory can be transferred to you. But thanks be to God that gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here, I want you to know that Christ came to declare victory for you over sin, over difficulty, over heartache, over those things that are difficult in your life. Christ wants you to know you can have genuine victory. Amen?
Amen.
So number one, this word means, we're not to the sermon yet, this is called introduction. The second thing that this word means is complete. Complete. And it's interesting to me that there's also a verse in the New Testament that says we are complete in Him. Christ came to complete us. Without Christ, you're living a life below what God wants for you, what God would love to see you have, where you can enjoy life in a way that you simply can't enjoy any other way. And that's in knowing Christ as your personal Redeemer, Savior, friend. It's a relationship He wants you to have. You can be complete for the first time by coming to Christ. Well, that's possible because Christ finished, tetelestied, completed everything that was necessary to be complete in order that you might eventually be complete, all God's people said.
Amen.
You know, someday, I was sitting in a car dealership most of yesterday, and I was happened to be talking to a guy, a salesman, young man, 32, and we were talking to him, and he was talking about his life and his father passing away, and how he talked about, he said, my dad never had much religion, but he talked about spiritual things, he said, before he died. He said it was kind of scary. And he was telling us what he talked about devil was on one shoulder and God was on the other shoulder, and they were talking, and he said, I was hoping that it was working out well for me. And he said, it was kind of scary, sit there and hear that, listen to that. And he was telling us about that situation and how that was working out and how that was possible. And I said to him, I said, do you know that God wants you to be able to, the moment you come to your last breath, to be able to bow your head, die in peace, without any fear of what's to come. He wants you then, the very next moment, to be able to open your eyes and be in heaven and see His wonderful face. And he said, really? I said, really? You won't have the devil sitting on one shoulder and Jesus sitting on the other. You'll be complete in Him, all God's people said.
Amen.
So Jesus came to complete. And when He cried, it is finished, He was saying, I've completed. I've not just won the victory, I've completed every single thing necessary to be completed, so that I now can give up the ghost and go to heaven. So this message that we're going to look at this morning has to do with this completion. And we're going to look at three things that we can get from this text. Number one, Christ completed everything within the realm of the Father's purpose and promise. The purpose and promise of God was complete. And it's twofold. His purpose is Ephesians 3:11. If you want to go there, you can, but let me just quote it for you. According to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, this is kind of difficult to grasp, but we do not live in eternity. God does. He's an eternal being. That means He has no beginning, no ending. Amen? We are mortal beings. We're not immortal. We are crouched and wrapped in time. We function in a time tunnel. God does not function in time. There is no time with God. He's eternal. And so when it says in the eternal purposes of God, here's what it means. Back before there was ever a moon, a sun, stars, there was everything, anything created, before ever that happened, before there was ever any of that around, before the creation ever took place, God, who is eternal, made a plan to take care of the needs of man, knowing by his foreknowledge that man would fall, that man would sin, that the human race would be put in a place where they were all sinners, and in that condition they needed a Savior, and God made this plan way before time began. In eternity past, he made a plan to take care of your sin and my sin. It's called the eternal purpose of God. And Christ came, born of a virgin, lived 33 sinless years on earth, never made a mistake, never told a lie, never treated someone wrongly, never cursed, never swore, never got angry except in righteous anger when they were desecrating the temple. And he ran them out. Other than that, you find none of that in Christ's life. He was a perfect human being. And he had to be human to die for us. So he came, took upon flesh, virgin born, went to the cross, and died for us, all in the plan of his Father, Almighty God. That's an incredible thought. So when Jesus stood and looked at his disciples and said, I have to go to a cross, I'm going to die, and they didn't quite understand it. And then they saw him being carried to the cross and saw him being nailed there and saw him being raised there. And then some were there to watch him. His one disciple, John, was there with his own mother, and he saw him, and he was one that heard these words, Tetelestai, it is finished, I have completed all that the Father required in both his purpose and in his promise. The second thing is we're talking about the promise of God. What was God's promise? Well, it was at least twofold. Number one, God did make a promise to Israel. Now, the fact of the matter is, Israel's important to God. They've been the most persecuted nation in the world. For time immemorial, they've been the most persecuted nation. Some people don't understand that. Some people don't know that God chose them as his nation. And God promised them way back under Abraham and then following under David, he made a covenant promise to the nation of Israel that eventually they would have a king rule in the stead of David, who would be a direct descendant of David, and he would rule in Jerusalem, and he'd restore the nation. There would be a deliverer that would come. Christ came. Amen? Okay. Now they were thinking, many of the Israelites were thinking, that he would restore the nation then. In fact, one of them asked him, will you at this time restore again the nation of Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the time or seasons the Father has put in his own power. He said, that's not for you to know now. Well, Jesus didn't come that first time to restore Israel. He came that first time not to deliver Israel in a political fashion, but to deliver Israel and everyone else from a sinful condition. Amen? Amen. So the first purpose was God sent his son to come to be a deliverer, to complete that provision, that promise of deliverance from sin. But secondly, he came to eventually fulfill the rest of that promise, that he would come and set up his kingdom, a millennial kingdom, for 1,000 years on this earth and rule and reign there in righteousness. That could not have happened had he not come first to deliver man from his sinful problem. I know that's a lot of theology, but it's true. Christ came to complete both the promise and the purpose of God. So when he said tetelestai, he completed those two things. He said, it's all taken care of. And he died. Then he rose from the dead. Do you remember that? 40 days later, he's standing in the Mount of Olives, and he is taken up into heaven, translated right before the eyes of his 12 apostles. And they're looking at him going up, and an angel stops by and says, hey, fellas, this same Jesus that was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. He's coming back again. Amen? It's called the second coming. And so he fulfilled all of the purpose and plan of the Father. Secondly, this word tetelestai, this important word, is a statement that fulfilled all the types, all the prophecies, all of the redemptive work that was planned for Christ before the foundation of the world. All of it. Do you remember that there are many, many, many Old Testament types in the Bible? Many. Abraham and Isaac. How many remember that story? If you went to Sunday school when you were a kid, you probably heard that story. Abraham prayed that God would provide him a son. His wife prayed, nothing happened. Abraham's 100 years old now. His wife's 97 or 98. That's too old to have children. How many understand that? Can you imagine? You know, Abraham, I guess, said, oh, me, oh, my. I would have said, you've got to be kidding me. I mean, I prayed, but this is a little late. Amen? Don't look at me like I'm the only dummy standing in here. That's the truth. Well, at 100 years of age, he had a son, Isaac. He was evidently strong enough to carry him all the way up a mountain. They went up a mountain. God told him to offer Isaac, his own son, as a sacrifice for sin. To kill him. What kind of a God is this? It was a test. What kind of faith did Abraham have? So they're half the way up the mountain, and Isaac said, well, here's the fire, here's the wood, where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? And Abraham looked at Isaac and said, God shall provide himself a lamb. And Isaac climbed up on that altar. Abraham raised that knife over his chest, about ready to plunge this knife into the chest of his only son, kill his only son in an offering for sin before God. And just as he went to stab him with that knife, God stopped his hand, and there was a ram caught in a thicket, a provision by God. That's an Old Testament type. Abraham would represent God. Isaac would represent Jesus, who God was offering as a payment for your sin. He fulfilled Old Testament types. manna in the wilderness, Christ, the bread of life. The lamb that was slain every year for the sacrifice of the people. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The whole tabernacle is a type of Christ. The outer wall was white linen, the righteousness of Christ. The altar, before you go into the outer court, the altar representative represented the one who would die for you and shed his blood. When you went inside the holy place, there was a lampstand, Christ, the light of the world. There was a table with showbread on it, Christ, the bread of life. There was an altar of incense before the Holy of Holies, Christ, the one who intercedes for you. When you went through the holiest into the holiest of all, there was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat that sat on top. The word mercy seat is recorded for us in the New Testament also. It's the word that we get our word propitiatory from, that there was somebody who paid a payment. But not only did Christ pay the payment in the likeness of what happened in the Old Testament, but Christ was the mercy seat, the one who you offered to and the one who offered up himself. That is an Old Testament type that tells you Jesus died for you. Amen. All God's people said. Amen. Man. Old Testament types, Old Testament prophecies. In the book of Exodus, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. How many remember that? There were 9 plagues that happened. Finally, Pharaoh said, your people can go. But he planned to, as soon as they got outside the city gate, he was going to capture them all again. I mean, he wasn't going to let them go. And so here's what God did. He sent a plague. And he said, everybody that kills a lamb, sheds its blood, puts the blood on the post of the door and above the door, and then went inside, didn't come outside, they were safe. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Well, nobody in the Egyptian nation, except those Israelites, did that. And every single person that had a firstborn child watched that child die that night because they refused to put the blood on the doorpost and go inside and be covered by the blood. That's an Old Testament prophecy. And here's what it says. Listen to this. It says, in one house shall this sacrifice be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth out the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof of this lamb. Now who would know? 5,000 years later, that Christ was fulfilling a prophecy written about this sacrificial lamb in Exodus, when it says by David's pen in Psalm, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them was broken. Do you know they came to break the legs of Christ? Because they broke the legs of everybody that hung on a cross. They no longer could pull themselves up. They no longer could breathe properly. They eventually died very quickly. Well, why didn't they break his legs? Why didn't he have bones broken? He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. So they pierced his side instead. And he gave up the ghost. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? It's real simple. Christ fulfilled all the Old Testament types and all of the Old Testament prophecies and every Old Testament sacrifice that pointed to him dying on the cross and didn't miss a single one of them. All God's people said. He completed all of the Old Testament types, prophetic predictions concerning the redemptive work on the cross. Then lastly, Tetelestai tells us that he completed all the redemptive work on the cross. There are three things that points to. Number one, sin's price was paid. Number two, God's justice was satisfied. And number three, salvation was assured. By the way, Christ paid the debt for the sins of every man, woman, boy, or girl ever born, ever to be born. Amen? Amen. Now that doesn't then give everybody a free ride to heaven. Though he did die for everyone, it is a responsibility of each individual to come to Christ. That happens when the Spirit of God convicts your heart and begins to say to you, you're lost. You're a sinner. You need grace. You get that from Christ. And that sacrifice for every single person is not adequate for you until you appropriate it. Amen? You have to say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. I know I need a Savior. The moment you receive Him, listen to me, your sin is covered by the work of Christ on the cross. He paid the price for your sin and mine. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It's an incredible thought. Then He completed God's just demands. God's a holy God. God's a just God. And God cannot just overlook your sin. We don't even do that with our own children, amen? Well, we shouldn't. We have to correct them when they disobey. So God said, there's got to be a way that my holiness will not be damaged and my justice will be met. And so the way He determined that to happen was way back in that council of ages past, the eternal council of God, they planned that Jesus would go and make an atonement. That word means a payment for, in full. And how was that going to happen in order to justify God? God said that sin must be paid for. God said the wages of sin is death. Well, from a human perspective, the only way anybody's going to pay for their sin is to die for it. And that doesn't mean you go to heaven. Because guess what? You can't die for your own sin. You will die because of your own sin, but you can't die to pay for your own sin. The only person going to die to pay for your sin is somebody who's perfect. And that person is Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can get your sin paid for. So Jesus, when He said, Tetelestai, it's complete, He was saying, I did that. I just quoted a verse. He became sin for us when He knew no sin. Literally, He became every sin that could ever be committed by any person or individual. There's some terrible sins. And He became that sin And God then judged that sin in the person of his own son. Unbelievable. And when God did that, his justice was satisfied. And instead of God judging us, he judged his son. And what God did for us is gave us mercy. And mercy is God giving to you what you do not deserve. He satisfied God's justice. Then he assured our salvation. In fact, the Bible makes a great statement. It says, Christ has obtained eternal redemption for us. All God's people said. To tetelestai. That word's important. It's important to you as an individual. It's important to every person in the world. People would simply bow their head and their heart to God Almighty and say, I accept your son's sacrifice. I understand now that my sin put him there. The moment you come to that conclusion and you make that decision, the Bible says that you're saved. And if you were to die the next moment, the Bible says that you would be absent from this body, but you would be present with the Lord in heaven. And trust me, heaven's a lot better than hell. A lot better. A guy asked me one time, he said, I don't know if I believe in hell. I said, really? He said, yep. He said, how would you prove that to me? I said, well, I can't do that. I can't prove it to you. God can. He said, really? I said, yeah. I said, there's only two ways that God could prove it to you. He said, what are they? I said, number one, to give you his word and let you read it for yourself and let you see what he has to say about hell. And I said, if you're honest, you will see it and accept it. That's the first way. I said, but if you choose not to see it and accept it, there's only one other way. I said, what's that? For you to reject God because you don't believe in a hell, and for you to die in that rejection, and 5 seconds later wake up and be in hell, then you would know for sure that God was telling you the truth. Hell's a real place, filled with real people who lived real lives here on this earth, died without Christ, and now are spending an eternity where the Bible says there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a literal place. Not very acceptable in today's even Christian circles in some places to talk about hell. You should be more positive, Pastor. I don't know how more positive I can be. Wouldn't you positively like not to go to hell? Does anybody really think that's a good option? I don't think so. And God gives you an option that's a million times greater. Go to heaven. But you have to go by way of my son. You have to know that he went to a cross. That he paid your sin debt. He completed everything that was necessary. All you have to do is come. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because I am meek and lowly of hearts, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Tetelestai. It is finished. God help us to love you and help us to be grateful and literally revel in the wonderful thought of what you did for us on the cross, and that the words tetelestai were uttered, things were completed, victory was won, and we simply have to receive you to have it applied to our lives. What a marvelous thing. God, speak to hearts this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.